And everyone said, praise the Lord. Don't you love what God's doing? I'm glad for the five of you that really like what God's doing. Don't you really like what God's doing in your life? And see, some folks really don't like what God's doing in their lives, you know? I mean, they just would rather be doing something else. But the only place you're going to find the real joy and the peace and all the good stuff of the kingdom is to get on board with what God's doing and ride it like a big wave and just keep your eyes on the horizon, keep vision alive in your life, and understand that God sees and knows what's best for us. He really does. And your little dreams, you're going to find that the thing that you thought you were looking for is going to be wrapped up in what God is looking for. And I've watched people chase dreams and chase fantasies and never arrive at any happy conclusion. But I've watched folks time and time again tie into the plan of God in their lives and really yield themselves to the will of God. And along the way, in the story of Ruth, the Bible said that the men went out into the fields and left handfuls on purpose. It was open for strangers and poor people and widows to come and harvest and pick up after the reapers went through. And Boaz told them, you see that gal over there? She's going to be coming to our field. I want you to be leaving something for her. And they were accidentally dropping stuff along the way. I have found constantly that God drops things along the way, handfuls on purpose for us. And is there a witness in the house? Has anybody found that along the way, and you never knew it until you came upon it, but God was busy working in your life all the time, all the time. We're going to read this morning from Philippians chapter 3. And beginning in verse 1, it's a little bit of a lengthy reading. We'll be working here for a while, but this morning we'll use this as a place to launch. Glad to have every visitor in the house this morning. And we want to encourage you, every one of you, to invite somebody to church next week. Brother Zach Wells is going to be with us for revival in the morning and evening service on Sunday for every Sunday of May. And we're looking for some folks to receive the Holy Ghost and to be baptized in the name above every name. And that begins with you, your prayer life, and you're seeking the face of God, and you're just simply inviting somebody to the house of God. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He said, I'm repeating myself, but it's okay. Beware of dogs. Paul is very straightforward. He's talking about people. He's not telling them to beware the Rottweilers and the Shepherds and the Dobermans. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. This is talking about the Jews. He is a Jew. This is talking about Judaism. And now he's calling them the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And you have to have a little biblical background to understand what he just said, because circumcision was the sign of the covenant beginning with Abraham on through Moses in the law. And when you get to the New Testament, it moves up. It is no longer bodily, physical circumcision, but now it is, as Paul teaches, circumcision of the heart or baptism. He says we are really now walking in what is the real circumcision of God. Something has changed because this was the sign of the covenant for centuries among God's people. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, if you want to compare Judaism to Judaism, he said, I'm the best that they had. I did it as well as anybody. I grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. I studied in the temple. He was probably on his way into the political hierarchy that ran Jerusalem. He said, but what things were gained to me? Verse 7, those I counted for loss Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. We'll walk through this a little bit this morning. But this morning we're going to talk about the changing of biblical seasons, the changing of dispensations, and what it means to the folks that live on that place along the timeline of the narrative of God's word. God bless you. As you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word today and magnify him. God, we bless your name and thank you for your word forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. Praise God. So Paul said, it's cost me something. All of these things, I've lost my position among the Pharisees. I've lost my position in Jerusalem. I've lost my Hebrew heritage among those that still dwell in Jerusalem and count themselves to be Jews. Now, he's a Jew by birth, but you're dealing with a nation and you're dealing with a religious experience. He's Judaism and he's a Jew. He's Hebrew, the children of Abraham, and he has this biblical experience in the kingdom of God. Well, he says, but something has shifted. It's not like it was. I was a Jew, but now I've changed and I'm living for Jesus Christ. And he said, what I had before, I count it as dung. Now, if you're not raised on the farm, dung is manure. Dung is the leavings, the droppings, What is after the feeding process has entered the alimentary canal and made its way all the way through the process, it's what's left, and it becomes fertilizer. But Paul says, everything I had before is just like waste for what I have now, the excellency that I have now in Jesus Christ. People that are continually looking over their shoulder at the world and over what it costs you to live for God, you never will live for God with very much strength. You'll never live for God with very much success, because you've got to cross over in your mind and in your spirit. You have to cross over to the place where you know what you have in God is more valuable than anything the world could ever offer you. So Paul here is issuing a warning concerning time and concerning context, the word of God and God's plan for mankind. Where he stood with Judaism before and the proponents of Judaism, now he says, you beware of them. You be careful of them. Because what has happened is that God has moved on and they haven't moved with God. And they're standing in a place where, and we're gonna flesh this out a little bit for you, but they're standing in a place that at one time was an effective covenant relationship with God. But now God has moved on and he's called people to come with him. But sometimes people get, it grows into your family structure. It grows into your mental approach to life, your life philosophy. It grows into your relationships and everything that you count as valuable. And then when God gets ready to move, he can't move you because what you've assimilated from God into your life has become God to you. That's a dangerous position to take. You can't ever let the structure or the religion become your God. Because God is a spirit and you don't need religion, you need relationship. And I don't have a lot of negative things to say about religion, because it is the system by which we come to relationship in God. In essence, it's a good thing. But if that's all you have, you don't have much. So we need a relationship with God. So Paul's issuing a warning here and actually warning the church about the Jews. And it's odd, because the whole first century church was almost all Jews. And the leadership was all Jewish. Paul is citing his own emergence out of Judaism, out of the law of Moses, and into the next dispensation. Everyone say dispensation. It's a good descriptive, and we'll explain it in better detail as we go. But the next dispensation from the time of Moses or the time of the law is the time of the church, which is not a biblical term, but Jesus called it the time of the Gentiles. Not only is it going to be the church, but it's going to be Gentiles like you and like me. We get to come into the kingdom of God. And before, you had to become a part of the nation of Israel. But now it's the church age and the time of the Gentile. He has lost his place. He's lost his prestige. He's lost favor. He lost his career track. His trajectory is just shot. But he counts it all as dung, everything that he's lost there. ¿Cómo se dice dung? You that are translating this morning. You didn't translate that. Okay. Con cuidado, mi hermano. Okay. Now, here's Paul. Paul had put Christians in jail. He had beaten them. He held the garments of those that had stoned Stephen to death in support of Judaism or the law of Moses, or if you would, the previous dispensation. And you see, when you begin to have a biblical conversation with folks sometimes and you hit upon something that they are not in agreement with, quite often they will say in a blanket statement, well, that was under the law. And by that, they mean to say that was the Old Testament. But technically, they are ignorant of the fact that before the law, there was something else. There was the covenant of Abraham. And before that, there was the time of Noah. And before that, there was the time of Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve. And all of those were times of different dispensational contracts and different dispensational covenants, and there was a different response required from man. And we'll touch on that as we go. But Paul had been killing Christians and beating Christians and standing for the previous dispensation until he met Jesus in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. Now he's changed. Now he's filled with the Spirit. He got knocked flat of his back and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And he sent him down to Damascus, and Ananias prayed for him, and his eyes, which had been blinded, were open. And then he was filled with the Spirit and he was baptized in Jesus' name. Now, the very ones he was working for, they're trying to put him in jail. Now they're beating him. Now, and ultimately, they're going to kill him or be the cause of his death. And they're doing it in defense of, that previous dispensation. They're doing it because they are ignorant of the dawning of a new dispensation. Israel, throughout the time of Moses, they were the people of God. They are the seed of Abraham. They are the oracle. They were the oracle of God. They were right and in covenant with God. Until a short time before a prophetic threshold was reached and a prophetic event unfolded, and now they have to respond to new conditions and new information, and they have to walk through a new portal with God, or they will be left behind and unable to walk with God. They find themselves estranged from God. This is really amazing, because they are the people of God. But this is the way with dispensational shift, changing of seasons, changing of covenants. And as we pursue this, it will be illuminated to you. A crisis, when you have a change of dispensations in the Bible, a crisis is created. It creates a situation where someone has to leave everything that they are familiar with to move on with God. And that's not an easy thing to do. They have to identify the new covenant principles and assimilate those principles into their life. New information has to be assimilated. Some things are discontinued altogether. Some things are perpetuated. And some things are what the scripture would say, they are fulfilled. Understanding the passing of dispensations or the continual unfolding of God's revelation is essential in understanding the word of God or God's plan for you or the covenant responsibility that you and I have before God today. Now, as as Jesus is sitting at a well side in Samaria, John chapter 4. And he's sent his disciples into town for some lunch. And he meets a woman. A woman comes at noon to draw water. Now, she is a problem. She has a problem. She's not drawing water early on in the day with all the rest of the women. She's not fraternizing with the women. And we find out later she's had five husbands and now she's just shacked up. That used to mean something. It may not mean anything in Birmingham in 2014, but it used to mean something. And so she was a woman of a poor reputation. So here she comes, and God doesn't do anything by mistake. He was there by appointment. I want you to know, you meet God, you didn't just happen on God. God's been looking for you. God set it up. She comes and meets him at the well. He said, give me some water. She said, who are you? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. What are you doing asking of me water? Because the Jews and the Samaritans were kind of racially divided. They had problems. Samaritans were the development of a revolution that happened years ago in Israel, and they got down into Samaria and they interbred with the locals there, and they produced a people that in your biblical narrative are called Samaritans. They are half breeds. They're half Jew and half whatever else was in the land there in Samaria, and they were idol worshipers. So the Jews looked down at them. They didn't have anything to do with them. And consequently, when you treat people like that, they feel the same way about you. So everybody was mad at everybody. But Jesus comes to talk to this woman on purpose. And he said, if you knew who I was and you knew the gift of God, you'd be asking of me and I'd give you water to drink of and you would never thirst again. She said, are you greater than our father Jacob? You don't have a rope. You don't have a bucket. You don't have anything. And she said, you're greater than our patriarchs and our fathers. He said, I'm not talking to you about water like this. I'm talking about a water that's a spiritual water. It'll be a well springing up into you, into eternal life. And he said, I'm prepared to give that to you right now. You drink of it, you'll never thirst again. How many of you know he was talking about the Holy Ghost? He was talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's right. Well, she said, well, evermore, give me this water. And he said, well, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're exactly right. You've had five. But now this one is not your husband. You're just living with him. She said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And because he had just told her all about her life, which would be her testimony when she went down to the city to tell them, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. But in this exchange, the woman said, sir, we're in verse 19 of chapter 4. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped here in this mountain, in the mountain of Samaria where they were. And you say, talking about the Jews, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You can kind of understand why he gave this lesson in Samaria. It would have been a riot in the streets of Jerusalem. Because to suggest that Jerusalem was going to be passed by, that Jerusalem would no longer be the chosen city of God for a season of time, would have been tantamount to blasphemy and heresy. But he said, lady, it's not going to be in Jerusalem and it's not going to be in Samaria. But look at what he says. You worship, you know not what. He said, you Samaritans, you guys are worshiping, but you don't have the slightest idea what you're worshiping. They were worshiping golden calves. They were worshiping demons. He said, but the Jews, salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He said, it's not going to be a place on the map. It's going to be an experience in your heart. It's going to be a place called spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And this is a bombshell. God is, verse 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. And the only way you're going to deal with God, you're not going to get to him carnally. You're not going to get to him naturally. You've got to open up your spirit to get to God because God is a spirit. You can go to Jerusalem, but you won't find him there. You can go to Samaria. you won't find him there, but you'll find him anywhere on the face of the globe where you'll open up your heart and begin to do spiritual commerce with God. Praise God. That's what all the worship is about. That's what the hand clapping and the lifting of the hands and the opening of your mouth and the shouting is about and the calling aloud unto God, because the mouth speaks the abundance of the heart. The scripture says, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. The Bible said we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You move into the presence of God with praise and with worship. That is a spiritual, is a deeply spiritual activity. They know it in a secular sense. They know it has power in football arenas, in basketball arenas. They call it the 11th. They call it the 12th man. They call it the sixth man. The idea of building up spirit among the fan base is an important idea to them. They don't understand that they're dealing with a biblical idea. And they're dealing with it just on the basis of human spirit. But when you begin to, you can't get there. You're close to a person when you're sitting like this. You've got it. He said, I would that all men would lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Every man, everywhere, lift up holy hands without wrath or doubt. What does that mean? That's a universal sign of surrender. It's also a universal sign of praise. You watch them at a country western concert or a rock concert, and they've got those hands in the air. They're waving their hands at a football game. What does that do? Somewhere, it's tethered to your spirit, and it opens up your spirit, and you begin to do commerce with God. That's what the praise, and that's what the worship is about. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But listen to what he said. It's not going to be at Jerusalem. Neither is it going to be at Samaria. God is moving on. God is moving on. It's not going to be the law of Moses anymore. It's not going to be the covenant of Abraham anymore. It's going to be something new, something Jesus calls the time of the Gentiles. Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were unto John, speaking of John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Pressing into it is the language of the tabernacle. It's the language of the veil. The high priest pressed in through the veil and moved into the Holy of Holies. And what Jesus is suggesting, that the law and the prophets, Moses and the tabernacle and the temple, that was all in that Old Testament frame and was good for them and worked for them. But now he said the gospel is preached, and now every man presses into the gospel or presses in through the new covenant. And he's suggesting that as you do, you move into the Holy of Holies and everything that is in it, the provision of God, the blessing of God, the word of God, the Shekinah presence of God. You press. It suggests that you have to do it actively. You cannot accomplish it passively. You can't sit back and wait for God to come to you. You've got to come to God. You've got to enter into his gates. You've got to enter into his courts. You've got to press into it. Praise God. If you're passive about the things of God, you'll never find the things of God. If you're passive about the things of God, you'll never. If you don't participate in the biblical representation of what a man or a woman has to do to come to God, you will not find God. You'll never serve God, and consequently, you'll die without God. So pressing into the tabernacle is pressing into the gospel today. So let's just for a moment talk about dispensations and covenants. In the garden, back with Adam and Eve, it was simple. The whole word of God was, tend the garden, name the animals, don't eat the fruit of this tree. And the woman quotes the whole word of God to the devil when he suggests that she should do otherwise. She said, but the Lord said, we can eat of all the trees of the garden, but not of this one. And they do, and they lose their place, and they lose the garden, and they lose that situation. And then we find their children out in the fields of the world, and it's time for sacrifice, Genesis chapter 4. And Cain brings fruit and vegetables because he's a farmer, and he brings something that he raised in his garden to God. And Abel brings a lamb to God, an animal sacrifice, and God answers and accepts Abel's sacrifice. sacrifice. But he refuses and he criticizes and he chastises Cain because Cain didn't bring what God asked him to bring. In every covenant, in every dispensation, there is a required response from mankind. Abel brought the blood sacrifice. That was required. When God first made a sacrifice for Adam and Eve, he tore the skins off of animals and killed them and wrapped those bloody skins around Adam and Eve. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, but you can't cover yourself. God has to cover you. It takes death, it takes shedding of blood, and it takes the plan of God. It's the same today. So Cain and Abel are offering up sacrifice, and Abel gets it right, and Cain gets it wrong. I'm not going to stay here. I'm just going to pass by it. You'll have to follow that up yourself. But there is a right and a wrong approach to God. You cannot have it your way. You cannot come your own way. You can't create your own way. You have to come the biblical way. You've got to find out what God has required, and then you've got to do that to God's specification and to God's pleasure. With Noah, he's going to build an ark. Nobody before him built an ark. Nobody after him has built an ark. But it was salvation in the day of Noah. It was a different time. It was a different dispensation. If you could find that ark today, it would be a wonder. It would be amazing. I would love to walk through it with you and talk about it, but it no longer has any power. It no longer has any relevance other than the fact that we know there came a day when the world was so corrupt that God destroyed the whole world, but there was a man that built an ark, made a way for his family, got his whole family in that boat, and delivered mankind and his house because he said yes to God, even though everybody around him was saying nobody ever built a boat like that. Nobody ever had anything like that. That doesn't fit anything we know in the house of our familiar. But what God asks you to do may not correspond with what the world is accustomed to. The world always finds fault with what God is doing in the life of his people. Praise God. He had to bring on that ark one pair of unclean animals. He had to bring seven pair of clean animals. That speaks of the fact that sacrifice was going to be perpetuated in the new covenant. The unclean animals didn't have to worry because they weren't going to eat them and they weren't going to sacrifice them because they were unclean. And the clean animals, he had to bring seven pair of those. You can read this for yourself in your own Bible. They brought seven pair because they were going to be eating some of those and they were going to be sacrificing some of those. In the economy of God, there are always things that are clean and there are always things that are unclean. In the economy of God, there are always things that are acceptable and things that are not acceptable. You've got to find out by the word of God what God accepts and what God says no to. It can't be the way you feel. It can't be what you desire. It can't be what your mama did or what they're doing out in the street around you. God doesn't change on the basis of human culture. You don't change God to conform with the world. You conform the world to God. You bring yourself and you say, yes, sir, what is it that you require of me? That's how you approach God. After the flood, Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, God blessed Noah, blessed his sons, said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Everybody was dead. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. This is new because the animals were not afraid of Noah, not afraid of Adam. There was a different coexistence between man and beast from the time of Adam down to the time of the flood. But now God says after the flood, the fear of you, the dread of you is going to be on the animals and every fowl that moves in the air and all that moves upon the earth and all the fishes of the sea into your hand, they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. They didn't eat meat until they got off the ark. That changes here. They didn't eat meat before. There were no carnivores before. Not until you get down to the flood. I'm real simple. I just believe the Bible says what it means and means what it says. I don't care what the academic says. I don't care what your biology teacher or your teacher of anthropology. I don't care what the paleontologist has to say. We'll take it all up before the throne of God when the books are open. You can put a stack of 20-year-old textbooks up, and none of them are accurate anymore. But they were the law and the truth in the day that they were presented to you in your classroom. And if you didn't believe that, you were a social pariah, an academic pariah. You'd be scorned and made fun of. But I'm just got to tell you, I have a book here today that never changes. Always the same. Answers every question. Has the ultimate answers for the ultimate questions. Is the only thing I know that can satisfy a troubled mind and a broken heart and a spirit that is hungry for God. It's the only thing I've ever found that really works. Praise God. Praise God. Every moving thing will be meat for you. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. He said, don't eat the blood. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. He's getting into capital punishment here. We'll go on with that. But stop and understand that with Noah, he said, don't eat blood. Well, this is the first time they've had this conversation because this is the first time they've eaten meat. So he says, don't eat blood. You know that shows up again in the law of Moses. Don't eat blood and don't drink blood. You know it shows up again in the church in Acts 15 when they're writing letters to all the churches in regard to a discussion about circumcision. They did give them some rules. They said, don't eat meat that's offered to idols and don't drink blood. That's weird, but it is transdispensational. You're going to find some features that are transdispensational. God is transdispensational. Faith is transdispensational. Love is the word of God. All of those things move in every dispensation, but there are some things that change, and you've got to know what changes and what stays the same. He said, verse 7, whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. This is capital punishment. For the very first time, it's required that if you kill someone, your life be taken. This will persist through the time of Moses. And because now the church is not a national entity like Israel was in that day, we don't have any say in those things. I might comment to you on a social base or a cultural base what I think about capital punishment, but it is no longer the purview of the church to be involved in that, because we are not a state per se, not a government per se. And you be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth, multiply therein. God spake to Noah and his son, saying, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed. He's giving them a new dispensation and he's giving them a new covenant with new covenant features, things that have never been known before, and some which will pass away after their time and will not persist unto our day. Does this make sense so far to you? We're running through some different covenant features through the narrative of God's word and some different dispensational qualities. In Abraham, we find the beginning of circumcision, which is a huge conversation in the Old Testament in bodily circumcision and in the theological discussion of the New Testament, because circumcision becomes synonymous with the sign of the covenant. And so you find that language all through the New Testament and all through the epistles. We're in Genesis 17, beginning in verse 5. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I'll make nations come of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant. Here it is again, a covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. This is an everlasting covenant. That's why the New Testament writer says that if you are a child of God, you are a child of Abraham. He said, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so some of these things skyrocket over many dispensations so that we find ourselves singing with the Sunday school kids, I'm a child of Abraham. And the Sunday schoolers sing it, but we're not going to sing it this morning. And so you're glad because it has a lot of physical movements. You have to move your right arm and your left arm and your left foot. Verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep. between me and you and thy seed. This is new. They've never done this before. It's going to be new with Abraham. It's going to move through Moses. It's not going to be continued in the time of the Gentiles or the church age. Verse 11, every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It'll be a token of the covenant between you and me. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that's born in the house, bought with money, any stranger, not of your seed, he that is born in your house, bought with money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He had broken my covenant. It is essential. They have to do this. Otherwise, you're cut off from the covenant of God and you're cut off from the people of God. Circumcision begins here. It is so powerful that it begins to define the people of God to the degree that when David runs into the valley of battle against the giant Goliath, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God? It identified you as the people of God. This continues down to Moses. In Moses, they get the law. The law of Noah and Abraham are essentially continued for the most part. Now the decrees of Sinai, the building of the tabernacle, the priesthood, the Levites, the social laws, the cultural laws, the building code. If my ox gores your ox, I got to pay you for it. If I build a house, I've got to build a rampart around the top of it. So if you come to my house to visit and eat supper and you wander up on the roof, you don't fall off and kill yourself. It's my responsibility. Building codes arrive to us in the Word of God. Isn't that awful? God's the start of building codes. So these things continue with Moses and they're added on. And as you read and as you're a student of the Word of God, you see these dispensational shifts and you see these changes in covenant law and the requirements on mankind or the conditions. Some things stay the same. Some things change. Some things are discontinued. We've got to know what does. Now, in the church age, the perfect sacrifice has come. All of those blood sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing toward Calvary. They were all leading up to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So starting with Adam and Cain and Abel and with Noah and all the sacrifices through the law, impossible to number the number of animals that were slaughtered through the Old Testament and the blood that was spilled to cover the sins of mankind. But the Bible is clear. It didn't cover their sins. It just rolled them ahead because they were obedient to God. But when you come down to Calvary, something shocks the whole cosmos and the blood of Jesus moves retroactively and it moves futuristically and it covers the sin of Adam and it covers the sin of Abel and it covers the sin of Noah and the sin of Moses and the sin of Abraham, because they had lived faithfully in their time. And when the perfect sacrifice came, it covered everybody in every dispensation that had lived faithfully for God. And then those yet unborn, as you and I come into the covenant relationship that God has today, and we bow our knee and we repent of our sins and we go down in the water in Jesus' name, and the blood covers us. It goes both directions down the timeline of mankind. So today, we don't, I don't tell the ushers, all right, fellas, drag in that bull. And we don't get down in front of the church and cut a bull's throat and throw blood everywhere. Build a pyre out front of the church and set him on fire and have dinner on the ground. We might have a barbecue and we might have dinner on the ground, but we don't have to in our covenant with God. Praise God. Because the perfect sacrifice has come. We don't anymore have to observe the Sabbath because the perfect rest has come. What? You thought Sunday was the Sabbath? Sunday's not the Sabbath, friend. The Sabbath is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Very clear in the Word of God, and the Jews still persist in that today. The Sabbath, though, was for rest, for bodily rest. But what did Jesus tell them? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden. He said, come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest in your souls. You're going to find internal rest. And so in the New Testament, you don't find in the book of Acts and through the epistles, you don't find the emphasis on circumcision and you don't find the emphasis on the Sabbath day. Now, it's good to have a day to set aside and it's good to have a day to come and worship God. But this is not the biblical Sabbath. And we don't follow the biblical Sabbath because it's discontinued. I'll show you some scripture if we have time here. So perfect rest has come. So no more Shabbat, no more Sabbath. It's fulfilled in the Holy Ghost that God fills you with. And so it's not just one day and 24 hours. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And you have rest in the middle of a storm and you have rest in the middle of the trials of your life. And it's portable. It goes with you. Praise God. Acts chapter 10, we get to eat pork chops and bacon and whatever else that was unclean in the Old Testament, because God in Acts chapter 10 gave Peter a vision of a sheet and all kinds of animals in it. And he said, kill and eat. And Peter said, I'm a good Jew. I never ate any of that. And I'm not about to start right now. And God said, this, Peter, this is God talking to you. And he shows him the vision again. And he says, kill and eat. It's taken him three times to tell him, don't call what I've made unclean. And he's releasing him now from the food prohibition of the Mosaic covenant of the law. But he's not really talking to him about food. What he says about the food is true. You can eat pork chops. It's not good for your blood pressure. Probably not good for your vascular system. If you ever saw a pig in the mud in the sunshine, you might not want to eat one anyway. Or chicken for that matter. But all that aside, I was raised on a farm. We were real close to all that activity. One of my earliest jobs was to come home from church, from the Baptist church on Sunday, take off my church clothes, get on my cutoffs, run out in the yard, grab the first four chickens I could find, pop their heads off, and they do run. And then hook them up, skin them down, gut them out, bring them to my mama. She made good fried chicken. So I know a lot about pigs, and I know a lot about chickens. I don't know much about people. They're far more complex. I suppose if we popped your head off, you would run. Acts chapter 10, you get to eat pork chops, but that wasn't the lesson. The lesson was some things are changing, Peter. He said some people are about to knock on your door, and I want you to go with them. And this was bigger than pork chops. The knock came on the door. And lo and behold, it was Gentiles at the door. And the Gentiles and the Jews, to get that, you got to understand, it's like me showing up at a Malcolm X rally, a Black Panther rally in 1968. Or it's like you showing up at a Klan rally down in the South in 1968. You understand what I'm talking about? That's the Jews and the Gentiles in the time of the biblical narrative. And God said, they're at the door, they're knocking on the door, you go with them. Because there was this wonderful Italian guy, he was a centurion, his name was Cornelius, he had somehow been converted, and he was praying, and he was seeking God, and he was giving money to the poor, and all of those things God loves, and God said, I'm going to get this guy the truth, and he sends that vision to Peter, and then he sends an angel to Cornelius, and Cornelius sends messengers to go to Joppa to get Peter, and Peter brings witnesses with him, because he said, this is so bad, this is so unusual, I feel so bad. Uncomfortable doing this. I'm bringing witnesses with me so they'll make sure I don't do anything wrong. Well, he was wrong just to go into that house. He was wrong to sit down with those Gentiles. But when he got there, he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And he began to preach the gospel to them. And while Peter yet spake this word unto them, the Holy Ghost fell on all those that believed. And they of the circumcision, there it is in the New Testament, not any longer in force, but describing the Jews. They of the circumcision that came with Peter were astonished. that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They didn't think a Gentile could get anything from God. And right here in front of them, they are getting the Holy Ghost. How do they know? Because the Bible said, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Everybody that got the Holy Ghost in the New Testament spoke in a language that they didn't understand. And Peter took them down. He said, who could forbid water to these? And he took them down and he baptized them in Jesus' name. And a seismic shift moved. And a dispensational shift came to the church age. And Peter had to, now look, Peter had to get new information. And he had to assimilate that new information. And if he had said, I'm not going to church with a bunch of Gentiles, He would have ceased to walk with God. And if the Gentiles would have said, well, I'm not going to church with a bunch of Jews, they would have ceased to have an opportunity to walk with God. See, you got to find the new information. You got to find the construct of the new dispensation. And you've got to assimilate that and walk ye in it. You've got to get this right. You got to find out what we're responsible for today and get about the business of doing it. Praise God. Praise God. Now, this shouldn't have been a shock to Peter or anybody else, but it was, because they had walked in that exclusive way, in that segregated cultural ideal for so long. They had walked that way, but it had been prophesied in the Old Testament. When God talked to Abraham, he said, Abram, I'm going to bless you so that in you all the families in the earth should be blessed. And then the Psalms 56, the word of God said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And you find in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you find Rahab, the harlot from Jericho. And you find Ruth, the little Moabite woman that came to Israel with her mother-in-law. All along the timeline, you find Gentiles coming into the kingdom. And God was leaving handfuls on purpose. And he was showing them and showing us that he had always a universal idea about his people and about his church. Praise God. There's some questions. If we understand dispensational shift and we understand the change of dispensations, what remains of past covenants? Some elements are always constant. There's only one God. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. It's called monotheism. There's only one God. You can't change it. I don't care who says it, and I don't care how many people believe it. There's only one God. Love is a constant. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's because when you get on the other side, you won't need faith. The other side, you won't need hope. But love is going to be running like a river in heaven. But these things, faith and hope and love, they move through all dispensations. Grace is there. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, a lot of people will tell you, well, don't be talking to me about things we have to do or God placing restrictions on us. All that's under the law. We're in grace. Well, you're wrong in both counts. You're wrong because the law is principally from Moses at Sinai down to the book of Acts. And a lot of things that happened before that that you need to know about. But grace is not something exclusive to the church age. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace is not the unmerited favor of God, that you don't deserve it, but God's going to give it to you anyway. What do you think the difference is between those that go to hell and those that go to heaven? It's something that they did, not something that they thought, not something they felt, not something that they believed. But in the book of Revelation chapter 20, it said, and every man was judged according to his works. And if you'll read the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew, it says, and the sheep and the goats were one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. And one went into everlasting destruction and one went into the joy of the Lord. And if you read that, the synopsis is the difference was what they did. It's not what you believe. It's not what you think. It's ultimately what you do. And we could have a long conversation about what you do being influenced by what you are and by what you think. But the bottom line is, I don't care if you're scared to death. If you do the right thing, they'll put a tag on you and call you a hero. And if you, the coward was just as afraid as the hero was. But it wasn't what they thought. It wasn't what they felt. It was what they did. And today, what you do in the kingdom of God is the thing that's going to make you the people of God. Praise God. What has passed by? Well, the tree's gone that was in the garden, and the ark is gone that Noah built, and the animal sacrifice is gone, and the church is no longer a national entity like Israel. A lot of things change. Circumcision is no longer a physical act that's required of God. It's very clear. You read, you do a study in Acts chapter 15 and Colossians chapter 2, and you'll see that the church had a big high holy meeting. They had like a general council meeting about what to do about circumcision. And Paul was raising up Gentile churches to beat the band, and he wasn't circumcising any of them. And the Jews back in Jerusalem were saying, those Gentiles got to be circumcised to be right with God. And Paul came back and said, no, God's broken us free from that. And Paul teaches about that theology in Colossians chapter 2. He said, now you're circumcised with the circumcision of the heart, baptized in the name of Jesus. He said, baptism cleanses your sins, and baptism is circumcision of the heart. Baptism now becomes the sign of the covenant. You'll notice as you read the Gospels and the Epistles and the book of Acts, they don't circumcise anybody. It was required before, but they baptize everybody because that's what's required now. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord and bless his name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's a spiritual thing that's happening to you. Putting off the body of sins. This New Testament circumcision puts off sin. By the circumcision of Christ. It's now called the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism. He just explained to you what it was. Wherein you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. There it is again. It forgives sins. That's why Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Because Peter believed, as Paul believed, that baptism was the place where your sins were washed away. That's the place then where the blood is applied. That's a huge conversation we could have. Praise God. And in that second chapter of Colossians, Paul also tells you, don't let anybody judge you in terms of meat or drink or holy days or new moons or of the Sabbath day. For these are all a shadow of what was to come, and the thing that was to come was Christ. And he's a Jew, and he's teaching this. Praise God. So the dispensational lines are really, really important. And how do we know what's required of us? I want to show you a neat thing that I never knew. And I was raised up in a church and raised up with the Bible all my life. But I didn't know this. Give us, Tyler, Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. There are a lot of questions. One would be, where does the dispensational shift happen? Where is the line that demarks the changing from the law of Moses to the church age? Is it at Bethlehem when Jesus is born? Is it at the beginning of his ministry at 30? Is it at the cross of Calvary? Where is it that we change from the law to the time of the Gentiles or the church? Well, here's some basic theology for you as to how you should frame this. The writer of Hebrews says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Well, that's just common sense. You've heard of last will and testament. Is your dad still alive? Okay. He's in Nigeria? Okay. So you show up at his house tomorrow and you have a big truck and you're packing up all of his stuff. And he says, Judy, does he call you Judy? That's good, because that's your name. He says, Judy, what are you doing with all my things, all my stuff? And you said, well, Father, doesn't it belong to me? Won't I get it? Isn't it coming to me? And he will say, yes, but I'm still breathing. I'm still alive. So the testament, the last will and testament, is only in force when? At the death of the testator, verse 17, because a covenant or a testament is of no force while the testator liveth. only after they're dead. So when he dies, then you get the truck. And then you got to fight your siblings. But other than that, you load up. He gets there first, gets the most stuff. So I'm not going to go. Oh, you're the firstborn? Oh, all right. Praise God. So the New Testament, why do we call it the New Testament? It is because it's the new covenant. Why do we call it the Old Testament? Because it's the old covenant. When is the New Testament? Who is the testator? What's the New Testament about? Who is the New Testament about? Well, it's about Jesus. Well, when does Jesus die? Oh, at the end of all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they save his death and burial and resurrection till the very end of the story. That means that everything that comes before in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not under the church age, but it is under the law. And you can understand that when you see Jesus heal the lepers. After he heals the lepers, what does he tell them? Go show yourself to the priests. He didn't say, come on with me down to the church because the law doesn't matter anymore. He said, go show yourself to the priest because the law was still in force. Praise God. Another couple of places, and I don't mean to keep you long today, but I'm going to. I rarely ever do, but I'm going to, and you can hate me, but I need to do this. Give me John chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 5. In John 3, 3, 4, and 5, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he tells him, you must be born again. Nicodemus wants to talk about theology, but Jesus just says, you've got to be born again or you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't perceive it. You can't understand it. Nicodemus says, I'm 50 years old. He says, how can this be? Can you enter into your mother's womb again and be born? And Jesus says in verse 5, he said, I'm telling you, I'm going to break it down for you. You got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. He said, except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you can't enter in. Now, I want to tell you this. The language of the Lord and the language of the apostles is never accept Jesus as your personal Savior. It is never believe in your heart. Okay? Is that phrase in the Word of God? It is. But, I mean, read the preponderance of the conversation in the Scripture. Here he says, if you don't get born of the water and of the Spirit, and being born of the water is not being born of your mama. They did not go throughout the land preaching, you must be born of your mama. And at birth, the water breaks, and that's being born of the water. Everywhere they went, they preached baptism, 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 baptism. And it has the deeply woven theological roots all the way back to creation and Noah. And everywhere, you've got new life coming out of the water. And at baptism, you've got new life coming out of the water. You got to be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't get in. Now, go to John 7, Tyler, and give us verse 37. Are you okay? John 7 and 37. And Jesus is at a great feast in Jerusalem. And on the last day of the feast, which I won't bore you with all the details, but on the last day of the feast, Jesus stands up in the middle of this big crowd and he just says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And there was a lot of focus in that feast on water and on drink. And verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his innermost person, is going to flow rivers of living water. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. Verse 39 explains that to you. But this, John tells us parenthetically in case we didn't get it. But this spake he of the Holy Ghost, which they that believed on him should receive, because the Holy Ghost was not yet poured out. Because why? Jesus was not yet glorified. When is Jesus glorified? When he leaves. The Holy Ghost was not poured out until Jesus left. Now, does that make sense to you? Well, let's do Acts chapter 1. Do Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Do you know the disciples didn't have the Holy Ghost? They didn't have it because it wasn't available. They get it for the very first time in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. But the Holy Ghost was not yet available. Jesus had just told a man, you have to have the Holy Ghost or you can't see the kingdom of God. You have to have the Holy Ghost or you can't enter into the kingdom of God. It wasn't available until the book of Acts. So where does the church age begin? Where does the time of the Gentiles begin? It begins in the book of Acts. Jesus dies. The Gospels, everything in the Gospels is still under the law because the testator is alive and because the Holy Ghost is not yet available. And so all of that is rectified in the book of Acts. And so the book of Acts becomes the beginning of the church age. If you want to know what the church looks like, you don't go to Israel. You don't go to Noah. You don't go to Adam and Eve. You go to the book of Acts. And watch this. How does the church begin? Acts chapter 2. There was a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and cloven tongues as a fire set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. It started shaking the city, and 3,000 people came to God in the street that very day. And they were all saying, we came because we hear these Galileans talking in tongues, speaking in languages, and we know what they're saying, and they're talking about God, and we want to know what this means. And Peter stood up and began to preach to them. Jesus, your God, came to earth in flesh. You crucified him. They said, men and brethren, what can we do? What must we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans receive the Spirit and they're baptized. Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles receive the Spirit and they're baptized. Acts chapter 19, some more Gentiles get the Holy Ghost and they get rebaptized because they weren't baptized in the name of Jesus the first time around. Let's stand together. Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Paul said, beware of the concision. Beware of dogs and evil workers in our text scripture today. He said, beware if they're trying to tell you, you got to go back and live in the Old Testament. A lot of people are quick to agree with that, but you need to know what that means and you need to know how to identify what the covenant requirements are in the New Testament. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you are not standing where everybody that came into the church in the book of Acts is standing. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, everybody in the Bible that got the Holy Ghost spoke in tongues. Now, you may be the product of a tradition. You may be the product of some other directive, but you need to be the product of a biblical directive. Let's pray all over the house right now. Let's just lift up our faith unto God and bless him. Magnify him. God, we love you. God, we praise you. God, we lift you. God, we magnify your name. If there's anybody here that would like to be baptized in the name of Jesus and have every sin washed, I'm telling you, you got a clean bill of health. When you walk away from that baptistry, he has covered everything you've ever been and ever done, and everything is forgiven. If you've never been down in the water in Jesus' name, this would be a beautiful day to do that and take care of that. If you've never received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues, God will pour that out on you today. You'll be able to put your finger on the Word of God and say, I got it just like they got it. It doesn't matter. I don't care what the Catholics say or the Protestants say. What matters is what does the Word of God say? Praise God. But you can come down and receive this today. If you're just glad that God's opened up his word to you today, let's praise him and magnify him. Let's lift up a voice. Let's lift up a shout. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We give you praise. No, now let's lift up some high praise. We give you praise. We magnify you. We worship you, oh God. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name above every name. Glory, 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 glory. Now, is there anybody in the house that just wants to walk down to an altar and say, God, I want everything you have for me. God, I want every word. I want every line. I want every directive. I want every promise. Lord, everything you have, I want it in my life today. Come on down to this altar. Just lift up your voice to him and say, God, what, if you've got it, I want it. God, if you need it, I'll get it. God, if you want somebody to be that, that's what I want to be right now. Hallelujah. Come on, just make yourself available to him. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Praise God. Turn in this altar, lay your hand on somebody by you, and I want you to really begin to pray for them. Would you pray for somebody that's close to you right now? Just lay your hand on them and pray God's blessing and God's goodness and God's promise and God's anointing on them right now. Would you do it in Jesus' name? Baptize me.
Baptize me, Jesus, with the Holy Ghost. I shall have power. You see, your word said so. Satan is busy trying to turn me around, but I'm determined. I'm going to stand my ground.
Praise God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. What a good God. How worthy, how worthy, how worthy. Praise God. God bless you. So good to see you on a Sunday morning. Now, as was announced tonight, we're going to have our commitment service for building a fund. It's the only major offering that we'll ever take up here. And you want to prayerfully consider that today. And we'll be giving out those commitment forms tonight. And we're in the process right now. I've got the architect is down at the city, and they're working on permits. We've already got the civil work done, and we're envisioning a sanctuary that'll seat about 800 right through this wall right here. We're topping out a hill over here for some... Well... Yeah, and that's exactly the right response. It really is. Yahoo, praise God, yeah. Thank God, all that.